Lord, I want to bring you a message called The Power of the Cross. And a lot of people say, well, what is the power of the cross? It actually is not the cross. It's actually the man that's hung on the cross, Jesus Christ. And there's going to be some things that a lot of people hadn't thought of what I'm going to try to bring out tonight. We're going to be coming out of Acts chapter number 4, verses 24 and 25. And I'll give you time to find your place. I'm not going to make you stand, and I'm not going to make you read out loud. Just follow along. If you have Acts 24, verses 24 and 25, say amen. That sounds good. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? Now, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house. Lord, thank you for the cross, Lord, that you died on, Lord. You loved this old world enough to die for everyone, past, present, future. Everybody in this whole world has had a chance to be saved, Lord. And there's people that don't want to hear it. The Pharisees didn't want to hear it back when you were walking the face of this earth. They didn't want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that's what it's going to take. That's what it takes to see souls saved, Lord, is your gospel. And Lord, I pray if there's any in our midst here tonight, Lord, that don't know you, Lord, they come to know you as Savior and Lord. And Lord, we can't take for granted. I got a piece of advice from a great theologian back a long time ago, that when you preach, no matter how small the crowd, that you preach like everybody in the place is lost, because you don't never know. Because, Lord, we can't take it for granted. And Lord, That's the way it should be, and the message should be simple enough for a child to understand it. And Lord, I pray that you just meet with, you've already met with us. Lord, continue to stay with us and be with us during this time, Lord. Lord, I pray for this country, Lord, that we'd turn back to you. That, Lord, that we'd not think that we're smarter than you are, or that we do things better than you can. Because, Lord, you're our Savior. You've done something nobody else on this face of this earth could do. That's save our old wretched souls, Lord. We thank you for that. And, Lord, I just ask you to bless the reading of your word. And, Lord, we just ask you to bless it and use it, Lord, in a very mighty way. Lord, get me out of the way and that you'd get in the way. And I pray for Brother Craig, Lord, as he brings the message down in Slide L. Lord, just give him the words to say to the congregation there. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And as I was looking and studying what God would have me bring tonight, you know, Jesus told his disciples, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. Now, he meant exactly what he said. He said, I'll draw all men unto me. And everybody, as I prayed that prayer, everybody on the face of this earth has had an opportunity to be saved. Whether they took the opportunity and got saved or not, now that's another question. But we, as God's people, need to be out and about telling people about Jesus. And in this scripture right here, it says, to lift your voice to God. What should we be doing? Lifting our voice in praise to Him because of what He's done. It's not anything we do. And I'm going to tell you, it's a true story. It happened to me. I got invited to preach down in Gaffney, South Carolina, back, this is years ago. And the guy that was a pastor down there at Christian Heights Baptist Church was one of my best friends. But do you know, sometimes, when you preach the right stuff, your friends are even going to turn their back on you. Because I've preached in the title of the message. Not that I'm anything. I'm not telling you this because I think I'm right and he's not or nothing like that. I just want to make you understand. If we tell the truth, there's people going to be mad at us. Even brother preachers, brother Christians, brother and sister Christians are going to be mad at us. The title of the message was, "It's not about us, it's about God." And the odd thing about it was, when I was down at the church after the service was over with, he never uttered a word to me that anything was wrong. I got home, and about the time I walked in the door, the phone rang. And I'm going to be real expressive here. When I picked the phone up, on the other end was this. I said, "Who is this?" "This is Randy McCraw." I said, "Randy, what's the matter?" He said, "I didn't like what you preached." I said, "Let me tell you something, Randy." I said, "You've been a Christian longer than I have." And I said, "You've been in the ministry longer than I have." I said, "What I preached today, God laid on my heart." And he said, "Well," he said, "them people didn't understand." I said, "They didn't understand it." I said, "You understood it, didn't you?" He said, "Yeah." But I said, "Well, you should have explained it a little bit better then." I said, "It's not about us." I said, "It's about what God, it's about what the Lord Jesus Christ did." I said, "He did something my mama, daddy, grandma, grandpa, uncles, aunts, or cousins couldn't do for me." Now, who do you think it's about then? If you can show me in the Word of God where it's about somebody else other than Jesus, you show it to me. And I said, "I'll apologize if you can show it to me." But I said, "If you can't show it to me, I'm not apologizing." But we are to lift our voices up to God because, hey, as I said before, ain't nobody on the face of this earth could do for us what he did. He shed his precious blood for the remission of this whole world's sins. And these people raised their voices in where he's speaking about here in verses 24 and 25. He says we must praise him and raise our voices to him. Lord, and here's what they said, "Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth." And this is speaking to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something else I've learned over the years. I've heard preachers in my growing up say that you do not see Jesus Christ to the New Testament. I beg your pardon, my friend. Jesus Christ was there from the beginning. He made the universe. He made it all. He was there from the beginning. He's always been there. He's the master. He's the creator of everything. He has the power. Now he's the talks about him being God of our fathers. That's out of Acts 5 verse 30. Acts 5:30 says, The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Let me ask you a question. And here is what I want to pose to anybody that would think that it's about them. Would we think that we would go to the cross for anybody? I doubt it, very seriously. Would we die for a whole lost and dying world if we were capable or if we were worthy? Would we do it? I doubt it very seriously. The glorious lines of patriarchs, prophets, and kings whom ye slew. See, they slew him. See, the Pharisees, as it says it in the Bible, were the religious leaders of that day. That don't mean they are saved. Now, there was somebody that asked me a question one time, were the Pharisees not saved? I said, read the Bible and read how they taught and how what they did to Jesus. No, they wasn't saved. And a lot of people ask me that question. They'll say, "Are you sure?" I said, "Look, I said, the biggest thing they wanted Jesus to do was shut up. They wanted him to be quiet because he, as the old saying goes, he was raining on their parade. See, they were, if he had went along with them, oh Lord, my goodness gracious, they'd have loved him. But see, he told them the truth. See, that's what's wrong with Christianity today. People don't want to tell the truth. They want to give people halfway. If you tell something halfway, you've told a whole lie. See, you can't leave anything out. And I'll tell you what, I give a person a piece of advice one time. They told me that they had led a lesbian to the Lord. And I said, really? And they told me, yeah. I said, well, I'll ask you something then. Is the girl still practicing? And the person told me, yeah. I said, nope. I said, the girl has to turn from that. You know, God says in His Word that we're to turn from our wicked ways. And I said, you're going to have to go back. And I said, did you tell her everything? And the person told me no. And I said, well, what you're going to have to do is go back and talk to her again. I said, she didn't get saved. How do you know? I said, well, you cannot keep on doing that sin. You have to turn from it. The Bible says that we are to, it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, you got to turn from it. You can't just confess it and keep doing it. But there, and I'm not going to say where it's at, but just, it ain't far down the road. I'll put it that way. They're teaching in a divinity school that you can go on sinning as much as you want to, and God will automatically forgive you of it. And I told the person that told me that, I said, show it to me. I said, show it to me in the Bible. Show it to me. And they couldn't show it to me. And this person said, and I asked the person, I said, who's the professor? The person wouldn't tell me. Because they knew I'd go to the professor and I'd say, look, you're teaching false doctrine. I want to show you something. Sir, the Bible plainly tells us you've got to confess and ask for forgiveness. You just can't just go on and just do what you please and knowingly sin, just keep sinning and thinking you're going to get by with it. And God's not. People get to thinking that you can do what you please and David mentioned something about Jimmy Swaggart, and I'm going to mention something about Brother Swaggart. And here's why. The Pentecostal church don't believe in eternal security. And I kind of get where they're coming from. I'm not saying I agree with them. I'm saying that I understand that part of how they don't understand eternal security. They see people claiming to be saved and they're just sinning, just going on and doing whatever they please. And I understand where they're coming from when they say they don't believe in it, but eternal security is true. I know it is. Because if I read and study the Word of God correctly, it's true. But here's the thing, but when you got somebody outside looking in like the Pentecostals, and they're seeing people that claim to be saved, they're just living like the world and just doing whatever they want to do. Well, I'll tell you something. Free Will Baptist, because I came out of the Free Will Baptist Church, they believe it is a possibility you can lose it. Because a former pastor of mine, Benny Turner, I tried to get him to explain it to me. How do you lose your salvation, Preacher Turner? I asked him. And he said, Brian, we look at it this way. He said, here it is. He said, if you turn your back on God and don't ever come back. I said, well, Preacher Turner, you know what that tells me? I said, I don't believe that you can lose it. I don't believe you ever had it. I said, I don't believe you ever had it. If you can lose it, I don't believe you ever had it. That's the way I said it. He said, well, that's another way of looking at it. I said, no, that's the only way to look at it. Because if you're really and truly saved and you go out here and sin, if you're really saved, you'll come back. But he explained to me that way, and I didn't say that you're wrong or you're an idiot for believing that, but I just tried to get him to see that you can't lose it. Because when God's got a hold of you, He's got you, Jack. He don't have to re-grip. If anybody does the leaving, it's us. Because we get to thinking we want to just do what we want to. And that's what Christianity is today in a lot of places. We get to thinking, well, we'll do whatever we please. No. If you're in that kind of attitude, you've either in such a backslidden condition that it's going to be a hard road back, or you didn't ever get saved to start with. That's one or the other. It says in here, you slew him with your hands and hung him on a tree, on a cruel cross. He shed his precious blood and rose again for a whole lost and dying world. This death was pronounced accursed. They did everything they could think of to make him look like a criminal. But he was not a criminal. He never did anything wrong. He never thought a wrong thought. He never sinned. Never. N-E-V-E-R, never. And I'm going to move this. And I know you, it sounds like I'm telling a lot of stories, but these things remind me of things. There was a preacher here in this county one time. And I'm not going to name the church. I'm not going to name the preacher. But this is a warning for anybody. I don't care if you're just a Christian that sits on a pew or a preacher or whoever you might be. If you get up and say what this man said, you deserve to get run off. Let me put it this way. Well, he got up and he was preaching. And he said, and this was, he was preaching about when Jesus was 12 years old. And you know, Jesus lagged behind in the temple. And he was answering questions from the doctors and lawyers and all these people, all the educated people. He was answering questions and asking questions. And you know, his mom and dad got to hunting for him, and he's back in the temple, and they come back and got him, and he told his mama and what we would consider his stepdad, I'm about my father's business. That's what he was doing there. He had every right to lag behind. Guess what that preacher said? He said, I guess you could call that sin. The church immediately told him to leave. Because, hey, well, I saw him at the pastor's conference. He was sitting there boo-hooing like a baby. And I asked somebody, I said, what's wrong with him? I said, well, that's how I know the story. That's what they said happened. And I said, what in the world's the matter with him? I said, it's his fault. He got up and said something he knowed he shouldn't have said. You don't stand there and tell somebody Jesus sinned because you didn't. And what in the world is the matter when somebody gets up and says something like that and then they all upset because the church run them off? Well, what do you expect, mister? What's wrong with you? You don't say that because Jesus did not sin. Let me say this too. If he sinned with all, every person on the face of this earth and before would be bound for hell. That's it in a nutshell. Right there. Acts 14:22, it says, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. See, those of us that are saved are going to go through much tribulation. And that's not speaking of the tribulation when Jesus comes to take the church out. That's not what that's talking about. That's talking about those of us that are saved, we are going to go through things because we are Christians. Well, I had the question posed to me one time, don't you want to be a popular preacher? I looked at the person and I said, am I any better than my Lord? No. I said, well, you answered the question. I said, no. I said, I don't want to be a popular preacher. I do like people to like me, but I'm not going to bend over backwards and say stupid stuff and preach false doctrine just to get on somebody's good side. Now, you forget that. We are to have faith in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves. We should be happy people. We need to carry our cross daily and follow Jesus and have a willing heart to do so. One of these days, after a while, sorrows will end. He died for sin once for all. See, one time's all it took. He's not going to have to die again. One time, that's it. That's all it took. See, he was the propitiation. And a lot of people say, well, what does that mean? That means he satisfied God. That's what it means. It means satisfaction. It satisfied God that he died on the cross. And I never thought about this until I was listening to J. Harold Smith one time on the way to the pastor's conference. He posed a question that I had never thought of. And the question was this. He said, whose fault was it that Jesus died on the cross? And I thought, well, me. I mean, or those of us that are lost, he died for a whole lost and dying world. J. Harold Smith, here is the answer. He said, God's. I said, how do you figure that? He said, well, that's what he was sent here to do, is to die. All the miracles and the raising of the dead and all that was for the Jews. That, because they had to have a sign. But he said, it was God's fault that Jesus died on the cross. I had never thought about it like that. And I pondered that for the rest of the day. How do you figure that? But you sit down and read the Word of God and think about it. He's right. And not because because J. Harold Smith's right. But I agree with that because God, that's what he was totally sent here to do, was to die. The life unto God out of Colossians 2 verse 15. He triumphed over death, hell, and the grave. See, and I'm going to come to something, and I'm trying not to get ahead of myself here. It says, don't be overcome with evil, by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's out of Romans 12, verse 21, and also 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He did it all on the cross. I've made this statement a lot. If he never blessed me another blessing, he did it all on the cross. He did, like I said, and I've said this a million times, I guess. But he didn't, here's the thing, too. He didn't have to, but he did. He loved this old world that much. His power, honor, and glory. Power to do good. The word of the cross is to them which are perishing foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. This world calls the cross and God's word foolishness. That's how come you see so much of this NIV, RSV, and all that other stuff. See, it takes verses out. Leaves verses out. Changes words. And all that other stuff. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. I've got a friend. He owns Body Master's workout place. His name's Joel Engle. And he don't go there now. He was going to Cane Creek Baptist Church. And he was, and the pastor at Cane Creek evidently was reading out of something else. Because he told me, he said, preacher, he said, I was following along with the pastor up at Cane Creek, trying to follow him in my King James Bible. He said it was kind of hard, but he said, I noticed something. I can't remember where he said he was reading out of. But anyway, it went from verse 20, it skipped verse 21, went to verse 22. And he said as soon as the service was over with, he went up to the pastor up there and he said, where's that verse at? And the preacher told him, said, ain't my Bible. And Joel said, it's in mine. said it and said the next week the preacher was preaching out of King James. But see, he finally found out somebody was paying attention. And the world calls the cross and God's word foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And the weakness of God, referring to the weakness of God, is stronger than the strength of men. Now, you know, when we talk about strength, we think about physical strength. Well, I'm 60 years old, and a lot of stuff, as far as physical strength goes, I don't even worry about no more. Because I'm getting older. But a lot of people put a lot of stock in physical strength. But one of these days, physical strength or nothing else ain't going to matter. We're going to be in heaven. And we're going to feel great. We're going to feel greater than great. And we're not going to have to worry about whether we can pick this log up or whatever we might be doing. We ain't going to have to worry nothing about that. Now, for he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth through the power of God. For we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him through the power of God toward you. He gave himself for our sins. Galatians 1 verse 4. That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. Philippians 3 verse 10. But, you know, we are to be conformed not only to his death, but his life. Because he gave us the prime example of how we're supposed to live. Not the way this world says live, but the way God says, the way Jesus Christ says live. I want to bring another point out here. The Bible says we are to have the mind of God. And if you don't read the Word of God, you're not going to have the mind of God. I had somebody tell me one time, they said, I don't have to read the Word of God to know God loves me. I said, yeah, you might be right. But I said, if you want to grow in the grace and the knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ and his instruction, you'll read it. If you care, if you really know the Lord, you'll read it. Or if you don't want to read it, I question your salvation. That's not my call. But still, you know, the Bible talks about our fruit. Our fruit will show. And that's what we've got to. I'm not just talking about somebody else. I'm talking about myself too. We so miserably fail. Even as a preacher, I probably don't read it enough. Well, I'm just about certain I don't. But a lot of people say, well, you're supposed to read it. You're a preacher or evangelist or whatever you might be. No, it's just as much for y'all to read it as it is for me or Craig or whoever the preacher might be. We're all to read and study the Word of God. That's the only way we pray and read and study the Word. That's the only way we can communicate. There are so many people, when church is over with on Sunday, they flip the Bible and back up in the window of their car and don't never get it out. They'll leave it in the car, and then the next thing you know, they'll bring it to church next Sunday or Wednesday, whenever they go back. But see, to have the mind of God, we better read it, and we better study it. And I've asked people a question about these other things. I said, why in the world did you look at something else besides the King James Bible? Oh, it's easier to read. No, it's not either, because I've got a friend. He's pastor at Grays Creek Baptist Church. He used to be the pastor at Broad River. And he told me he looked it up on the computer. The study was what grade level was the King James Bible and the NIV written on. The King James Bible was written at least on anywhere from the 6th to 8th grade level. And the NIV was written on the 12th grade level. Now, which is supposed to be easier to read? I mean, common sense will tell you, King James. Well, that's what's wrong. They think they're getting the easy way out. That's what they want. Well, that's all they want, is the easy way out. Through dying, he conquered death. His death on an old rugged cross, that he might destroy death. That's the power of God. Hebrews 5 verse 7 says, in the days of his flesh, his earthly life, especially in the closing part of it, his death also glorified God the Father, his without mother and father, heavenly Father only. His humanity had a mother. But there are people that say Mary was God's mother. No, she wasn't. She was his mother only on his humanity. That's all. And see, and there's even these perversions that say that Joseph was his father. No, Joseph was not his father. He was not. And he is our priest king. He is forever, continually, the one and only king. If we are persecuted for the cause of Christ, we should praise God, because the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. 1 John 3, verses 8 and 9, he that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. That is why Jesus came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. He cannot sin because he is begotten of God. See, God didn't sin. Jesus Christ didn't sin. See, that's why that church ran that preacher off, was because he got up and said something to the effect that Jesus probably sinned. No, sir. No. Now we're going to get into a little bit of the crucifixion. They led Jesus to Pilate. They condemned Jesus to death. Now here's the true, honest fact of what they really wanted to do. All they wanted rid of him. They wanted him silenced. They wanted what was going on to cease. But that didn't happen. A true preacher of God is going to preach it straight down the middle. There ain't going to be none of this wavering over this way or wavering over that way. It's going to be preached the way it should be preached. But there are so many so-called preachers out here that, oh, I don't want to offend nobody, and I'll give you a prime suspect, Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen. And I used to have a radio program up at I don't know the call letters of the station now, but it used to be WGMA in Spindale. And this guy that ran the sound for the preachers on Saturday and Sunday, he heard me saying something about Osteen, and he told me, he said, man, you might ought to get off his case. I said, why? He said, people like him. I said, I don't care if they like him or not. I said, what? What does it matter? And I'm about to say the name, and David knows who I'm talking about. His name's Gordon Hoots. Gordon was the one that got on me. He said, you need to stop it. I said, why? I said, do the people that run this station or own it not like it? I said, you need to have them come talk to me then. I said, I don't listen to messenger boys. I said, if they want me to shut up, I said, they better come talk to me themselves. I said, Joel, I said, Gordon, I said, God, when he calls a man to preach, he don't call a man just to get up and preach and soft soap everything. I said, I use the term loosely, Mr. Osteen will not call sin, sin. And I said, he's lining his pockets full. I said, there's people out here that support people like him and Rick Warren. And all those two guys are doing is lining their pockets. And I said, they don't care. I said, it's like a lot of things. I said, they don't care about souls. All they care about is getting their pockets full. I said, they need to go quit what they're doing and get them a regular job and go to work. I said, that's exactly what they need to do. And, but as I said before, today's Pharisees is the modern liberal church. It is. I believe that. And people say, well, how do you figure? I said, well, I said, they preach false doctrine. I said, the Pharisees did. I said, you got Kenneth Copeland, you got Joel Osteen, and you got Rick Warren. I said, yep, they're the Pharisees. I said, and here's the bad part about it all. My wife, I love her, and I would say this if she's sitting right over here. She listens to 106.9, and I have to listen to it because she listens to it. And Rick Warren is on that radio station. And I told him one night, I said, cut that nonsense off. I said, and I don't want to hear it. I said, Rick Warren and Joel Osteen are probably the two biggest charlatans in Christianity. I said, besides that, back, I don't know how many years ago it's been, Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton and Rick Warren, they started working on something called Chrislam. It was Christianity and Islam. And you mean to tell me 106.9 is supposed to be a Christian radio station? And then they got that clown on there? And people say, well, you don't know, get on them popular preachers like that. Well, get them off the radio and maybe we'll get off of them. Anyway, the Pharisees wanted him silenced. And the modern liberal church would love for the conservative, bought by the blood, Bible-believing churches to hush because they want to do what they want to. And they're getting convicted, but they want us to be quiet. But today, conservative preachers are going all over the world preaching Jesus. There are places and people who don't want to hear the gospel. Now, Pilate would ask Jesus questions, but Jesus didn't answer him. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. They said Jesus was perverting the nation. They claimed he said he was a king, which he was. The Pharisees wanted rid of Jesus. Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, thou sayest it. Pilate said he didn't find any fault in Jesus. But he wasn't going to go against the people. They wanted him crucified. They became more fierce, saying, he stirreth up people throughout Jewry, or that's stirring up the Jews, beginning from Galilee to this place. Pilate sent him to Herod. He was also at Jerusalem at this particular time. He wanted to see Jesus do a miracle. Herod was like everybody else. He didn't believe in Jesus. He treated Jesus like people do a magician. They just wanted to see a trick. Jesus didn't do tricks. He did miracles and raised the dead and saved souls. Jesus shed his precious blood and died on the old rugged cross and rose again for a whole lost and dying world. They mocked Jesus. Pilate and Herod became friends. They wanted Jesus crucified. At the feast, they were given a choice to who to let go, Jesus or Barabbas. See, they wanted to let a murderer go. That's what Barabbas was. They chose Barabbas to turn loose. Pilate gave the sentence the people wanted. They led him away. Jesus carried his own cross. Simon, a Cyrenian, was coming out of the country. They laid Jesus' cross on him. Our Lord was weakened by the trouble and agitation of the past sleepless night and was, of course, faint and utterly exhausted from the effects of the terrible scourging. The Lord suffered beyond what we could think or dream of. And there followed a great many people, which also bewailed and lamented him. The great company was made up of the usual concourse of curious lookers-on, of disciples and others who had heard him during the past days, and now came with much horror to see the end. The women especially noticed that it consisted mostly, no doubt, of holy women of his own company, such as the Marys, together with some of those kindly Jerusalem ladies who were in the habit of soothing the last hours of these condemned ones. Jesus spoke to those who followed him, such as the Marys and Peter and the disciple he loved. He said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and your children." He also spoke from the cross. He also spoke on the way to the cross. "Blessed are the barren." He spoke this to the women of Israel. "They will call for the mountains to fall on them and for the hills to cover them." There were two others crucified with Jesus. Jesus was crucified on a hill called Mount Calvary, a place which is called the Skull. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, you see, here is the difference between Jesus and us. Do you think that after all the things they did to him, that we wouldn't say anything, that we would say, "Father, forgive them"? We want to get even a lot of times when people do things to us. I mean, I can see me saying, you know, I'm going to make you sorry if I get out of this and all that kind of stuff. But people, you know, we don't handle things the way we should sometimes. Part of his raiment was torn asunder. Part they drew lots for to see who was to wear it. The garments of the crucified became the property of the soldiers who carried out the sentence. Every cross was guarded by a guard of four soldiers. There was two others that were crucified with them. They railed on Jesus, and the soldiers mocked him and offered him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. Jesus tasted it and wouldn't drink it. It was a numbing agent. He wanted to feel all the pain and agony. There was a superscription written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews." At first, both of the men that were crucified with Jesus railed on him. But one of them had a change of heart and mind. He got saved. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said unto him, "Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, but today. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour. That was the duration of the darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. "It is finished," Jesus said. He gave up the ghost. The centurion saw what was done. He glorified God and said, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." But what I want to go and say right there is this. He was more than just a righteous man. He was God in the flesh. And he died for a whole lost and dying world. Joseph of Arimathea begged for the body of Jesus. He buried Jesus in his tomb. They went back to the sepulcher and Jesus' body was not there. He had risen. You might ask, why was it so important that Jesus arose? If he hadn't arose, we would still be in our sins. See, here's the thing. A lot of people, and that's just part of the crucifixion. If he hadn't have arose, as I said, we would still be in our sins. All the blood and everything he went through would have been for naught. But he rose again, that we might rise again, that we might go to live with him forever. Now, the gospel. What does the gospel mean? It means good news. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of grace. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. The everlasting gospel. He offered himself without spot. We are to purge our conscience from dead works. Hebrews 9 verse 4. Glorify God. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. The path leads us to the way of the cross, but it will also take us to the resurrection of the empty tomb, John 12, verses 1 through 50. When we get saved, we make peace with God, Ephesians 2, verse 15. He is our peace to renew them again. We're made new over again. We must crucify ourselves to God. Hebrews 6, verse 6. We must submit to him. See, that's what a lot of people have a problem with, is submitting. See, if we live for him the way we're supposed to, we're going to submit to him. When he was crucified, Jesus was put to an open shame. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, verse 6. He is to rule and reign as a shepherd. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Shall they be broken? By God's sovereign power. Jesus had refused the kingdom without the cross. He would receive it from none but the Father. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, Satan told Jesus if Jesus would worship him, he would give him the kingdoms of the world. Of course, Jesus refused. There were many Aaronic high priests. It's out of Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 28. But this man, etc., this referring to Jesus, Christ was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He, upon his, speaking of his priesthood, he lives forever, and hence there is no change of his priesthood. Now, I've had people tell me that the Bible wasn't written for today. It was written for back in Bible days. But everything in that Bible, whether it's in the Old or New Testament, whether it's in the Old or New Testament, refers to today. That's just like 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. It says in there, but this was specifically written for the Jews. But you can apply it to Christians. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. That is what's happening in the United States of America. We've got to turn back to him. Christ was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He, upon his priesthood, he lives forever and hence. There is no change of his priesthood. He has the power of an endless life. He is not frail, mortal like we are, and can save to the uttermost. He does not have to sacrifice for himself because he never sinned. He died for a whole lost and dying world once. He doesn't have to do it again. He is spotless and divine. He is perfect. He is our eternal priest, who being the brightness of his glory, Hebrews 1, verse 3. He is our Redeemer, our bright light, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, by himself, not by the blood of bulls and lambs, but by his own blood, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high of God, unity of the sanctifier and the sanctified. We are one with Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with him. All of the saved are brothers and sisters in Christ. He is not ashamed to call us his children. He has restored us. He has redeemed us. We are joint heirs with Him. Now the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. To them that are perishing. Foolish, they call it foolishness. But to us that are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of the cross. As I said before, probably an even better title than that would have been the one on the cross. That probably would have been a better title for it, but that's it. I hope you got something out of it. And as we close tonight, I'm going to ask David Moore, if he would, to lead us in prayer.